Our key verse for this morning is Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Our passage today, Mark 5, 1 through 20, the title, "Tell What Great Things the Lord Has Done for You." I know many of you travel, many of you drive often for work, or perhaps for your family, you're on the highways quite a bit. When you're on a long journey, not just commuting to work, but like you're going to a different town or a different city, and you're on the highway system, there are these helpful signs periodically that come up and say, you know, the name of the town you're going to, so many miles away. I've driven quite a bit between St. Charles and Springfield, Missouri. I grew up in Springfield, Missouri. That was my home for the first 26 years of my life. And I lived in Springfield when I met my wife, Leah. Is Leah in here this morning? There she is. Look, you're just beautiful. And she was a teenager in this church. And we met at church camp, and then mysteriously, I just had an urge to come up and visit this church quite often as a teenager and as a college kid, and I would drive back and forth, and became well acquainted with I-44, and there's a sign that I would always look for, St. Louis, 100 miles. And while I wasn't going to downtown St. Louis, I started to figure out that by the time I got off on 270 and went to 70, that was just about true for this church, Grace Baptist Church. And I would come here because my brother lived on campus, and I would drive to his house, and I would throw all my luggage in his house and then be out the door as quickly as I could and drive to Bridgeton, where this really cute girl that I knew lived. And then, of course, in my late 20s, I moved here and then would go back and forth to visit my parents and so on and so forth. Drove that stretch of road many, many times. I think anniversaries are similar to road signs in that they remind you of how far you've come, but you're not there yet, right? You still have a ways to go. We're not home. And I think anniversary Sunday for Grace Baptist Church, if you'll just permit me for a second before I start really preaching, this is like the pre-sermon on anniversary Sunday, just to talk to you, my people, my brothers and sisters, for just a second. For some of you, you may have shown up today and you had no idea this was the church's anniversary. And you're like, this, what's the big deal? I mean, 49 years? It's not like we're a church like that's been around for hundreds of years. You know, just 49. But for some of you, there are many people in our church who were here the first day the church gathered. Can you believe that? Members all 49 years. We'll have them stand up in just a second. Now, while we don't want to de-emphasize the anniversary of a church, nor do we want to overemphasize the anniversary of a church, it sure does give us an opportunity on this journey to kind of take stock and see, well, where are we? What do we do? Well, first of all, when we see this road sign, Grace Baptist Church, 49 years, I think it helps us to be thankful for God's faithfulness. God has sustained this congregation, this group of people over these past 49 years. He sustained us in a lot of ways. Financially, there were times when this church was very thin on money. As a matter of fact, early on in its infancy as a church, there was a time where it could not pay its bills. It could not pay to keep the land that it owed, that it owned. So 11 families in our church, 11 men, took private loans in their own names to pay the bills for the church, to keep it going. Isn't that amazing? If I came to you today and said, I need you to take a private loan in your name to pay the church's bills, you would kick me out of here. Like, what is going on? That's just one example. Sustained us through hard times, through sin revealed in the life of the congregation, through conflict, changes in leadership. God has been faithful, saving people, bringing people to himself, rescuing sinners trapped in sin over time. God has been good. When we pause for 49 years, it helps us to remember that what keeps a church is not a man, but God. The church's faithfulness is not rooted in one person. It's rooted in one God. But it also allows us to honor those who have come before. Our church is just a unique blend of having a long legacy. I look around here and there are many families who have been in this church for years and years and years and years. Our church is unique that in 49 years we've only had four pastors. Four pastors. I'm the fourth. I've been the lead pastor here. I should say four lead pastors, forgive me. Four lead pastors. I'm the fourth lead pastor that our church has seen. I've been here for 3 years, and I'm the third longest tenured lead pastor. And I have a ways to go to catch up to number two, which was the lead pastor for 20 years, Pastor Butcher, and then Pastor Kevin for 23 years. Long way to go. Man, we celebrate those men who founded the church, Pastor Ricker, those men who led the church through its formative years, Pastor Butcher, Pastor Kevin, who really helped us to mature as a church. We're so thankful. But not just our pastors. Many of us can think back to leaders, to faithful members, men and women both, who gave up their time, energy, service, teaching, all for the glory of God. I think of someone like Nancy Hammack. Nancy, where are you at? How many years have you been teaching kids Sunday school, Nancy? Don't make us guess, Nancy, since you were 16. You're trying to hurt me, okay? So you've been teaching for 12 years. Good. Congratulations. 49 years. And not just Nancy, just she's an example. Many of you have served long, long periods of time. Faithful givers, tithers, sang in the choir, worked in the bus ministry, worked around here, built buildings, ran computer lines, all sorts of things. 49 years at Grace just gives us an opportunity to just be reminded of the people who've come before. I know many of you have just come recently, maybe in the last 1 to 5 years, and you're perhaps unfamiliar with some of these stories or some of these people, and that's okay. That's okay. We don't want to just toot the horns of the people who came before us, right? But it is good on a day like today just to be reminded and to be thankful that the blessings and benefits that you experience came off the hard work and faithfulness of men and women before you. One other example of this, and then I'll move on to unity. I remember when we remodeled the Kid Zone, and in my youthful pride, just 8 years ago, you know, I spent a lot of time back there laying floors and painting and carpeting and all of that stuff we did, fixed the stairs. And I was kind of like, you know, just in my heart, kind of thinking, like, look at this. I'm doing all this work. And, you know, who are these people who did this before me? And I was talking with Jim Williams. And I was telling him all the stuff I had done. And he said, well, you know who did that the first time, don't you? That was me. It was Jim Williams was the one who hung most of that drywall and fixed it up and worked in that kitchen and all of that stuff. And as a young, back then I was just an assistant pastor with Pastor Kevin. It just really helped to remind me that the work I was doing was just building on the work of other faithful men and women. It's an opportunity to be reminded of our unity and the benefits of our community. You know, we're going to celebrate that this afternoon through a lunch. And I hope you stay. Even if you came today and you had no intention of staying, you had no idea there was going to be free food, and you're like, I didn't bring anything, you should stay. Everyone should stay. Just stay and come and eat with us. We're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and whatever else the church brought. We're just going to go out there and enjoy time sitting around talking about the faithfulness and the goodness of the Lord and our gratitude for Him, for Grace Baptist Church. I hope you stay, guest, friend, regular attender, non-member, you stay and celebrate lunch with us today. But in unity and community, we look around at a church that's filled with both old and young, long-time members, new members, spiritually mature, and those who are barely holding on for dear life. And we're reminded that in Christ, Ephesians says, we're all one in Christ. Aren't you thankful for that today, that our unity is centered in Christ? If you could do this for me, if you have joined the church in the last 3.5 years, since I've been the lead pastor, if that's your time of attending and joining, would you stand so we can see you? Just you're new in the last 3.5 years. Go ahead and stand up and remain standing for just a second. All right, good, good. If you came to the church, you may be seated, under Pastor Kevin's tenure. So when you came, when you joined, Pastor Kevin was the pastor. That would be 23 years before I got here. You stand. If you came during Pastor Kevin as the lead pastor, would you stand? Yeah, good. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Good. All right, thank you. You may be seated. If you started coming and joined under Pastor Butcher's leadership, I know many of you were saved under his preaching through his personal evangelism. Praise the Lord. If you came to this church and joined under Pastor Butcher, would you stand under Pastor Butcher? Unbelievable. All right. Now here's the last one, and we'll honor these people. If you came under Pastor Ricker, whether you were a charter member or you came in that first year and a half, 2 years under his leadership as the founder, would you stand here today? You came under Pastor Ricker. Would you stand so we can recognize you this morning? Yes. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Those 11 that are here, and we have a few more still living who can't be in the building with us this morning, just demonstrates God's faithfulness to our church over time. Grace Baptist Church, 49 years. We passed the road sign, and it causes us to be thankful. But also, it reminds us that we still have more to do, doesn't it? There's still a mission that's consistent, and that mission is to proclaim the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. This church was started off of a strong desire for evangelism, to reach the lost in our community, especially through bus ministry. And we started small with one bus, and then eventually at our peak grew to 5 buses, maybe 6. Alan, you can correct me later. And over 200 kids every Sunday brought in on the buses for evangelism. Many of you were a part of that. Pastor Butcher, what a faithful man of God who just recently went to heaven this past December, took a church in 1.5 years or 2 years of age and really helped to grow it in the community, in property, in buildings, preaching evangelistic messages, leading many people to Christ through his own visitation and his own personal evangelism. We praise the Lord for that man and for his wife and their faithfulness here for 20 years. Pastor Kevin came and helped the church mature in discipleship and in biblical counseling, have a sufficient view of the scripture, personal sanctification and holiness. And many of us, me included, I arrived here in 2006 as just a church member, janitor, song leader, did everything that Pastor Kevin told me to do. I grew here in spiritual maturity and progressive sanctification, understanding the power of God in helping me to fight against my own sinfulness. And many of you also matured and grew in that time. But we still need to go forward, don't we? The Word of God is still sufficient. Amen? It's still what we're going to preach. We're not going to stop now. We're going to evangelize. We're going to encourage people to grow and change and to cast a vision of holy living for all of our congregants. We pray that God grows our church, both numerically, but also in depth, that each one of us would grow to a deeper understanding of the Lord. And that's why I'm so thankful for this passage that we see here today in Mark chapter 5, where Christ encounters this demon-possessed man. And at the conclusion of all of this interaction, and we'll walk through this to some extent, Jesus' interaction with this demon-possessed man, there's so much here today that we'll have a hard time really plumbing the depths of it. But I would encourage you, what a fascinating story, this encounter of holiness and righteousness with wicked depravity, of this fight between light and darkness, between Christ and demons. I would encourage you to study this out on your own this week. But at the conclusion of this story, this is what Jesus says. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And I want to say to Grace Baptist Church today, after 49 years, this should still be the heartbeat of Grace Baptist Church. You should go and tell your family and friends what the Lord has done for you and that he has had compassion on you. A church that no longer proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a true church. A church who rests on the laurels of the past, a church who rests in its own self-righteousness, a church who takes the focus off the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a biblical church. We, like this man, need to be reminded of the words of Jesus, that we are to go and tell what great things the Lord has done and how he has had compassion on us. Well, there's just three truths that I would like to bring to our attention this morning. That if we are going to be a people who go and tell what the Lord has done, first, we need to experience a transformed life. We need to experience a transformed life. Second, if we're going to be a church or an individual Christian that is going to go and tell what great things the Lord has done, we need to obey a greater master. Obey a greater master. And then number three, if we're going to be a church, if we're going to be Christians who are telling what God has done, we need to declare a new message. Experience a transformed life, obey a greater master, and declare a new message. Well, let's just jump in. We pick up this story in Mark's timeline at the conclusion of the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. And they've passed over from what we would say maybe the northwest, and they've crossed the sea into the southeast. They've left Jewish land and have entered into Gentile land, perhaps right off the back of this storm-filled crossing that we talked about last week. And immediately, Mark tells us, or as soon as they land, as soon as Jesus' feet hit the ground, here comes this inexplicable, horrifying scene. A man arrives, frothing, bloody, dirty, wounded, disheveled, yelling, screaming. A man that everyone avoids. Nobody knows how to manage him. No one knows how to handle him. One who is constantly causing disruption in communities far and wide, traveling up and down the hills and the mountains, sleeping with the dead in caves and tombs. A man who was self-harming. He runs up, this man, to Jesus after seeing him from a long distance, verse 6 says, and he worships him. Now this word for worship does not necessarily mean what we would consider to be worship today. It's not like praising Christ. This word can also have to do with a form, a body form that we would associate with worship, like bowing down, like prostrating, like falling. And most theologians believe, and I tend to agree with him, that he's not come to worship Christ per se, but that the demons within him recognize a superior power. And because they recognize this superior spiritual force, they throw themselves at the feet of Jesus in a demonstration that Jesus is stronger than we are. If you have a dog who's an obedient dog and a submissive dog, it would be like when that dog comes up to its master and lays down on the ground, perhaps even rolls over and puts its feet up in the air, knowing who the master is. And that is what I think is going on here. And this is played out by the first words out of his mouth. What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. There's an immediate recognition of who Christ is and the power that he wields over the demons. Again, this is the most explicit, clear story of an exorcism or a conflict between Christ and demons and Christ's victory over demonic powers that we'll find in the Gospel of Mark and in the rest of the Gospels as well. This story is also given to us in Matthew and in Luke. This man recognizes the power of Jesus, and he prostrates himself, and he begs Christ not to torment him. And there's this exchange in verse 10, where again, he begs Jesus to let him stay in this country. He understands that Christ's power to cast him out of this man is inevitable, but don't make me leave. Don't judge me before the time, is how Matthew writes it in Matthew chapter 8. Where I think this man understands that Christ will judge wickedness fully at the end of time. And the demon pleads that Christ wouldn't judge him now, but at the end. Wait for the end. So in verse 12, look at what he says. All the demons begged him, send us to the swine. Send us to those pigs over there. Don't leave us out here. Don't judge us now. Let us inhabit something else that we may enter into them. This man, a human man like us, oppressed, tormented by so many demons that they call themselves legion. Now, in Roman history, there was multiple numbers given for what a legion of troops would be. Most commentators and historians at this time in history would say that a legion would be between 5,000 and 6,000. Now, is Mark or is this man or Christ attempting to tell us precisely how many wicked evil spirits have possessed this man? I don't think the number is the point. It is the magnitude. It is the intensity. It is the depth of darkness and oppression that have covered this man's life. And that is only given to us, church. Listen, that number of darkness and depravity and suffering in this man's life by the forces of wickedness is only given to us so that when Christ overcomes him, when Christ conquers him, then we see the magnitude of the power of Christ. It's not just how bad is it, but how powerful Christ is to overcome this darkness. And then this man, freed from these wicked, unclean spirits, we find him sitting down in front of Jesus in his right mind, clothed, completely changed. This baffles the town folk as they come running out to see what has happened in verse 15. They are afraid. And when they hear of what Jesus has done and how this whole herd of pigs has been violently killed, drowned in the sea, they respond in fear and they plead with Jesus. Listen, they plead with Jesus in verse 17. Won't you leave? Won't you get out of here? We don't want your kind around. That's a quick summary of the story. Let us consider now, if we are going to be like this man, if we are going to go and tell what the Lord has done, how he has changed us, how he has had compassion on us, what needs to happen for us? First, we need to experience a transformed life. When you read this story, when it was read to you by Andy and Sarah, as we just recount it now, would you say this man has been transformed, yes or no? Well, let's just consider for just a second. Out of his mind, screaming, naked, self-harm, uncontainable, tried to strap him down, chains, leg irons, roaming, running, and now consider him. Seated, quiet, clothed, of sound mind, speaking for himself instead of wicked spirits speaking on his behalf. I would say this man has been transformed. He's been changed. And this is what Jesus says. You go tell people what the Lord has done for you. if you're going to be that kind of person, if we're going to be that kind of church, we actually have to have experienced a transformation. Some of you in here today will never go home and will never be able to tell people what the Lord has done for you because you've never been transformed. You've never been changed. You've never been made new. You've never been given new life. Oh, you may play a game. You may dress up well. You may know when to stand and when to sit. You may know when to speak and when to sing. You can play the game, but deep in your heart of hearts, you know that you are just as filled with darkness and wickedness as you have always been. You have not encountered the healing power of Christ. You have not known his transformative salvation. You have never repented. You have never come to him seeking forgiveness. You've never been changed. Listen, for you to go and tell people how Christ has changed you, you have to have been changed yourself. But I have a second warning today, not just for those of you who've never been changed, but there are some of you today who say you've been changed, but your lives do not reflect it. You would not go home and tell people that you've been changed or different, because when they look at you, they would be shocked. Well, you look the same. You act the same. You don't seem any different to me. Your mom or your dad or your aunts or your uncles or your friends in your local community may not see the imprint of Jesus Christ in your life. And I would say to you, brother and sister here today, that that is a wrong view of holiness. When Christ changes you, he appoints you to live a holy life. And if you are to go and to share the compassion of Christ, if you are to share what Christ has done in you, there should be an evident change in your life. People should be able to see a difference between the old man and the new man, between the you today and the you 15 years ago. Some of you may hesitate to go and tell how the Lord has changed you because others may not see any change. I would just warn you today, as you examine your own life, if you claim to have been transformed by Jesus, should it not be evident in the way that you live? I have another category of people in here today. We have those who've never been changed, those who say they have, but their lives don't reflect it. We have some in here today who have been transformed, but they don't give Christ the credit for it. They go and tell people how they're different, how they've grown, and perhaps they put the emphasis on themselves. You know, I've always been a really good person. I just needed a little boost from Christ to get me over the line. But for the most part, I haven't been that bad. The Bible helps us to see that no one who's ever come to faith in Jesus Christ, there's not a single person who's ever been transformed that wasn't that bad. We all are that bad. Notice the emphasis on ritual uncleanness in this story. The man is said to have had a defiling or impure spirit, an unclean spirit in verse 2. This unclean spirit doesn't have anything to do with hygiene or cleanliness, although we're guaranteed this man was filthy and not hygienic. But rather, it goes back to the Old Testament to talk about ceremonial uncleanness. This man would not have been welcomed to worship in the temple. He would have been declared unclean and cast outside the camp if he was wandering with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. He would have been separated because of his ritual defilement or his uncleanness. But Mark goes on to say that this man is actually four times unclean. Not only is he an unclean spirit within him, ritually defiled, but he lives in tombs. He sleeps with dead people. Oftentimes in those days, the dead were buried in caves. This man slept in these caves, in these tombs. And Numbers 19, 11 through 16 talk about this defilement that comes with touching a corpse. And the children of Israel who were around bodies had to leave, dead bodies had to leave the camp because they were ceremonially unclean. Mark goes on to say and make a clear point that Jesus is in the land of the Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean people. They were not God's covenant people, God's chosen people. And he lived around a pig farm. Pigs were unclean animals according to the Old Testament law, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. There was nothing about this man that was good. Not a single ounce of this man could have been declared as clean. Many of us, through arrogance, don't declare God's work and compassion in our lives because we think it just took so little power of God and so little compassion. I was basically good. I was basically there. And some of us think that not out of arrogance or pride, but maybe out of ignorance. I know many of us have grown up in church. We've been taught the gospel from a young age, and when we're saved at 6 or 7 or 8, we can really struggle with what it means to be forgiven. We can really struggle with how bad is a 6-year-old? How bad is a 7-year-old? Is an 8-year-old? Well, some of you moms in here are saying, I'm pretty bad. And then when men who were saved later in life or women who are saved later in life get up and share their testimonies, freedom from drugs or from illicit sexual activity or from this heinous lifestyle or this deep-rooted unbelief, some of us can start to feel like, from what have I been saved? But this story is given to us to remind us that anyone who's rescued by Christ is at their core totally wicked and depraved. There is no one who does good. There is no one who seeks after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you have been transformed, let me remind you, let me give you hope today, let me assure you that you were just as wicked, defiled, as far from God as this man was. And so you can confidently go out and say, let me tell you what the Lord has done, how he's changed me, the compassion that Christ has had on me. But Curtis, you grew up in church. You were a pastor's kid. You've known the gospel your whole life. And I was headed to hell if the Lord didn't swoop down and transform my life. Listen, if you don't have that settled, if you aren't confident of the pit from which you have been dug, Psalm says, then you will not share what Christ has done with you with those around you. Oh, Christian, please hear me today. You have been transformed, and you needed every ounce of that transformation, the power of Christ, to make you right before God. One more. Many of us in here today struggle with this. We have been transformed, but we really struggle to be confident in it. This is a wrong view of your identity in Christ. You're paralyzed. You're held back. You live still in fear. You don't know if the sins of your past really have been forgiven. You find yourself often uncertain, feet unsteady, faithfulness shaky. Is Christ really that strong? Is he really that powerful? Can he really help me? Has he really overcome my past sins and failures? Listen, you take confidence today that when Christ encountered a man with legions, when Christ encountered a man who was so far gone, when Christ encountered a man that nobody else could help, when Christ encountered a man who had been completely ostracized, Christ, listen, had no difficulty in saving that man. He wasn't bound. No, he was powerful to save. And I want you to hear me today, Christian, who is struggling with faith, struggling against fear, struggling with anxiety, recognize who you are in Christ. You are clothed, seated at the feet of the Master, in your right mind, completely forgiven. May that empower you to stand up and say, yes, I've been changed. Let me tell you what the Lord has done. He has had compassion on me. Listen, if we're going to go and tell, if we're going to be a church who goes and tells, if we're going to be individuals who go and tell, we have to have been transformed. Let me apply this to the church corporately for just a second. This is why we emphasize here, church, regenerated church membership. This is why when we accept somebody into the congregation, we want to know for sure they're Christians. We want to hear their story of transformation. We want to hear about their confidence in Jesus Christ. This is why we emphasize biblical counseling and church discipline and progressive sanctification, because we want to be assured that the people in our congregation and in our body are moving on in holiness and righteousness, that we really are a congregation of changed people. That doesn't mean we don't invite visitors to come, that we don't accept anybody to come and hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But if we're going to identify ourselves together as a body of Christ, it must be rooted in a changed life. Somebody say amen. Come on now. Come on, follow me. The meal's coming. It's coming. It's going to be good. But this is spiritual food, and we need to hear it. If you're going to go and tell what the Lord has done and that he's had compassion on you, you have to have been changed. You have to know you've been changed. Be confident in your transformation. Number two, you have to obey a greater master. You have to obey a greater master. Listen, this man has been mastered by sin. He has been mastered by the forces of darkness his entire life. But when Christ came, when Christ comes, he finds a new master. He's no longer bound by the wickedness and the depravity of his past. He is free to follow Christ. If you are going to go tell your friends and your family about the transformation in your life, you have to understand today, you are no longer bound by the forces of darkness and depravity. Satan has no hold on you. Christ is the ruling king. He is in charge. I love the new song that we sang today, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. One of the verses just strikes at the heart of this when he says, turn your eyes to the morning. See Christ the lion awake. What a glorious dawn. Fear of death is gone, for we carry his life in our veins. Listen, if you're here today and you have been transformed by Christ, I want you to know there is no power of hell, darkness, or sin that has authority over you. You can obey. You can say yes to righteousness and no to wickedness. You are not doomed to keep on sinning. Amen. And as a church, we don't fear the forces of darkness. Not in a way that inhibits our advancement. Not in a way that keeps us from preaching the truth. Yes, they're out there. Yes, the devil goes around seeking whom he may devour. But we're not to fear him. We're to advance under the power of Jesus Christ with the scriptures. We're no longer bound, as this man was no longer bound. Nor are we bound by the philosophies of men or by our prevailing culture. These people tried to chain this man down. They tried to use human means to contain his wickedness. They tried to control him. They tried to say, this is how we deal with people who are struggling and hurting. Listen, the church is not bound by the wicked human philosophies of men that tell us how to help someone who's sinful. No, we preach the gospel. That's what saves people. That's what liberates people. We don't just bring human thought and human tradition and chain them up. We tell them who Jesus Christ is. Church, as we go forward, let us have a healthy disregard and a healthy disrespect for the philosophies of men that tell us how to engage hurting people. Let us be confident that the word of God is sufficient and the gospel is sufficient. Nor are we bound by the prevailing culture. This world didn't love Christ. They didn't view him as their master. What did they love? They loved the status quo. They loved their money. They loved their peace and quietness. They were irritated that they lost 2,000 pigs. Now, to be fair, anybody in here own 2,000 pigs? It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. This man has come and disrupted our communities. He's costing us money. Listen, Christian church, we do not serve what this world serves. They valued economic progression higher than the rescuing of a single soul. What should Grace Baptist Church value? Should we value the things of this world? Fame, money, power? Or should we value human lives? Should we go and tell so that other people are restored? What are we here for? Is it to grow our savings account? Or is it to pursue righteousness and holiness and to tell others to do so as well? Well, listen, as a church, let us not be bound by what our world thinks is important. But let us remember that We are after the gospel of Jesus Christ for the good of those around us. And listen, when you come to obey a new master, you're no longer bound by your own individualism. Now, I'm going to tread carefully here for just a moment, but when this man is converted, he says to Jesus, "Let me go with you. Look at all these people. They've rejected you, but I'm with you." You say, "Well, Curtis, isn't that good?" Of course it's good. But this is what we come to understand when this man asks Jesus to go with him in verse 18 and verse 19. When Jesus does not permit him to travel with the disciples, he's not telling this man, "You can't be my disciple." He's saying, "You are my disciple, and here is how you will serve me. Here's how you'll serve me." And listen, Christians, some of us come to Christ and we say, "Here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's what Jesus, wait till you hear this. This is my plan, and we're going to advance in this way. And if you'll just get on board with me, Jesus, and empower me, Jesus, then I'll do some great things for you." And listen, when we as Christians are saved, we have a new master. We don't tell Jesus what we're going to do for him. We let Jesus tell us what he wants us to do for him. We don't have authority to dictate to the Savior. We are dictated by the Savior. Oh, put your individualistic thinking aside and throw yourself at the mercy of the Lord and say, "How can I serve you?" And here's what Jesus said: "Go and tell these people what good things the Lord has done for you, how he had compassion on you." When we obey a new master, we're bound by obedience to the Lord. No longer darkness, no longer the philosophies of this world, no longer by human attempts to reconcile our sin to God, not even through our own individualism. No, we serve a master, Christ. We're bound by obedience to him. Number three, we declare a new message. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And if you're a Christian in right standing before the Lord, trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, and you've been baptized, you've publicly declared your faith in him, we would invite you to take the Lord's Supper here with us this morning. The Lord's Supper declares a message. It tells the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, a life that's been transformed and obeys the Master also has a new message. The message of your life is no longer you. It's no longer centered on you. What's best for you? What's great about you? Who you are and where you've come from? No, the message of your life now ought to be, who is Christ and what has Christ done for you? Oftentimes when we tell the stories of our transformation, we can spend 10 minutes describing a life of wickedness and sin and how wretched and vile we were, and then we can say, "And then I got saved," and completely forget, who's Christ? What did Christ do? How did he save you? What did he call you? Where did he rescue you? Right? And we make the emphasis all about ourselves, and we neglect this all-consuming, all-powerful, liberating, salvific work of Jesus Christ. Oh, the message is not about you. It's centered on Christ. Go and tell. This word compassion is used three times in Mark. Once here and twice in the story of blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." That's the same word. "Have compassion on me." And as Christians, we need to be reminded that we were nothing. We were blind. We were lost. We were trapped. We were chained. And if not for compassion by Christ, we would still be that way. What do I tell? Oh, I tell people how good Christ is, how much he loves me, how much he saved me, how great he is, how much he's transformed me. The message is not about me, it's the power of Christ. What does declaring this new message do? Just four things and then one positive, and then we'll be done. First, if you declare this new message that's centered on Christ, hear me out. From an individual perspective and from a church perspective, it liberates you from the obligation to evangelize. Many of us view talking about Christ and his goodness as a weight, a duty, an obligation. I have to share my faith. I have to share my faith. Don't you want to? Aren't you different? You've been changed? When you see Christ's compassion, now you can freely talk about him, not to fulfill some hidden checklist by the church, but out of joy. Oh, declaring this new message of what Christ has done in his compassion liberates us from the obligation to evangelize. Declaring Christ's power to save and his compassion on lost sinners liberates you from the pressure to convert people. It's not up to you to convince, sway, haggle, hassle, negotiate, repeat after me, all the tools and tips and tricks that we've tried to do in the past to usher someone into the kingdom. We just say, God can save. He changed me. He had compassion on me. He had mercy on me. And he can save you too. As a church, that's our message. We can't change people's hearts, but Christ can. And we declare that true and compassionate power. When we declare this new message, it liberates me from the fear of rejection. It's not what people think about me. It's what they think about my Lord. I'm happy to go around declaring the goodness of Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with people's perspective of me. Many of us struggle with fear of man. And we don't go around telling people the good news of Christ. We don't go home and tell our families and friends, because what if they say no? Well, I want you to remind you, in this whole story, we have multitudes of people who said no. But we have one who said yes. And Christ didn't say, now cautiously, go test the waters, feel it out a little bit, see if people are on board with you. Christ just said, go tell them. Go tell them what I've done. It liberates us from the fear of rejection. It liberates us from being the center of our own story. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Declaring this new message of Christ's work allows me to happily and confidently declare the power of Christ to save. Listen, church, as we move forward, Grace Baptist Church, 49 years, we've passed the sign. Here we go. What are we going to do? What's the next step? Here's the next step. We are going to go and tell our friends and our family what good things the Lord has done. Done at Grace Baptist Church, 49 years. But what has he done for you? He saved you. He's had compassion on you. He's changed you. And in order to declare this message, in order to be able to stand up and do this, you actually have to have been transformed. You have to be changed. Two, you have to obey a new master. You have to surrender your life to him and let him lead you down this path. And then three, you have to declare this message that's centered on Christ and not centered on yourself. Has the Lord dealt with you this morning? I encourage you at this time to bow your heads. Talk to the Lord. Lord, help me to go and tell my friends and my family what you've done. Help me to be confident in your ability and power to change me. Help me to rest in my transformation. Help me to serve a new master. Help me to recognize the chains have fallen off. Maybe some of you here today actually need to cry out to be changed, to be saved. And I would ask you to repent and believe. So we take a moment of silence now as our men go back and prepare the Lord's Supper. Would you contemplate the truth? And as the Lord has dealt with you, would you pray even now and turn to him? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the power that Christ demonstrated in rescuing this demon-possessed man from his darkness, from the forces of evil, from his own wickedness and depravity. You completely changed him. You transformed him, gave him purpose, gave him meaning, gave him his mind, gave him his voice. Lord, you had compassion on him. You transformed him. And I pray that those of us here today who have experienced the same power, that we would live in the confidence of that power. We would know of your ability to rescue us even from the darkest and deepest sins, and that we would go out confidently in obedience to you, declaring, look what the Lord's done. He's changed me. He's had compassion on me. And I pray that those around us would see that difference. They would hear our new message. They would repent and believe. We ask you that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brothers, would you come down? I just want to encourage you, church. Today that we take the Lord's Supper, we're declaring this message, the message of the gospel. The Lord's Supper is only those for whom are believers, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and whose salvation has been publicly declared through baptism. and are standing in right order with their church. That means those around you would know you're a Christian. You're not living in secret or open rebellion against the Lord. So as our men now pass out the elements, let's take a time of contemplation. If your children are around you and you want to instruct them and talk to them, you may. If you're sitting with your spouse or other family members and you want to pray together, please pray at this time and reflect on Christ and his ability to save. Let us do that right now.